As far as I'm concerned, he can leave that camera off.
I tried to get Brother Bowen to watch his message.
There's no way I can watch myself. Thanks again for the privilege of being here. It's been great. We've already just had so many reasons to rejoice. Brother and Sister Graber have treated us just wonderfully. We have felt right at home. We've enjoyed so many things already. Got to see four turkeys just before church walking in his backyard. And I was tempted to grab his pellet gun, but Sister Graber wasn't real happy with the ideal. She said, she don't like to kill animals. And I said, well, you like to eat turkey? And she said, yeah, I don't know how she thinks she eats them if somebody don't kill them, you know. But it's been great to be here. And how good it is to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? This is the day that the Lord has made. And we ought to rejoice and be glad in it. And it's good for us to assemble together and fellowship one with the other. That verse, goodness and mercy, it reminded me when I was a member of 12 Rhine Baptist Church years ago, and we used to have morning devotions. I used to do object lessons for my devotion before Sunday school. And one day I had a couple young men come up and stand behind me, Jonathan Clark and my son, Brian. And I just introduced them. I said, this is goodness and this is mercy. I said, it doesn't matter which one you want to use, but this is goodness and mercy. And I went about doing my devotion and I walked around and everywhere I went, they followed me. I walked down off the podium, they followed me. I walked around, come up the other side, they followed me. And just demonstrating that goodness and mercy is always with us. Wherever we go, it follows. And those things stuck in people's minds. Some of the devotions and object lessons that we did, it's amazing how they retain that. But the Lord has so many good things for us. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 78. Psalms, chapter 78. And we will just entitle the message tonight, Find Us Faithful. Find Us Faithful. The Lord has given me a desire at times to preach on different songs that we sing, like the songs we sang tonight. And I would go through and find out who wrote them and when they wrote them and the circumstances for which those songs were written. And it's amazing the messages that you can come up with some of these songs. But the idea was to encourage the congregation that when they sang these, they didn't just go through the motion. The words of these songs were important. They had meaning, and they stirred the heart and prepared the heart for the preaching of God's word. And so I found myself since that time, I almost did it for close to a year, I think. And since that time, it seems like quite frequently when I'm preparing a message, studying for a message, the Lord will bring a song to mind. Either it will stir me to a message, or else as I'm studying the message, this song will come to mind. And there's a song, Find Us Faithful, and you probably know it. Many of you may have heard it and heard it sung, but we're going to read you the words to that first and use that before we get into our scripture to kind of set the platform for the message tonight. And the message is kind of a challenge to us who have been saved, and a challenge for us to remember those who are coming up behind us. Again, what a wonderful experience to have so many young people in the house of the Lord. And young people or anybody under, where should I set it, brother? 30 years old. Okay, we'll go 30 years old. But all of the young people here, it is great. The word saying, we're pilgrims on a journey on a narrow road. And we are, aren't we? We're on a narrow road. And the Lord tells us, few there be that find it. And those who've gone before us line the way. And, of course, we know in reference to Hebrews chapter 12, looking back to Hebrews chapter 11, of all the faithful that went before. Cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly eyes. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. And that's the challenge that we have, and I believe it's the challenge presented here in Psalms chapter 78 as we begin reading in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that, or so that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but command his, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And as we read here, you can understand that the setting in the verses that are continuing after this are reflecting back to Israel and Israel's journeys and Israel's life and being called to the promised land and how God delivered them by the power of his outstretched arms and the mighty works that he did, delivering them from Egypt, Egypt being a type of the world, and how he delivered them and brought them out. And he kept them and he provided for them all that they needed on their journey, provision and protection. And his presence was ever with them in a cloud, of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, representing the presence of God with them. And he prepared for them over and over, water from the rock, manna from heaven, and of course the quail that he brought in when they complained about the manna. And all the time providing for them. And then later on in chapter 78, you'll find the people question God. And after all he had done, they questioned him. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? After he had demonstrated over and over and over again how he can provide and take care of us. And we need to be mindful of our responsibilities. There's a great privilege in being saved and being a child of God. It's not a right. We don't deserve it. We didn't, we don't, and we never will earn that right to be a child of God. It's been given to us freely by grace through faith that he has given us, hasn't it? But we have a responsibility that comes with that privilege. We have a responsibility to those who are behind us. It is this generation's responsibility to look behind us and see who's following us. And I believe that we've let down, unfortunately, some of that understanding of what we must do and how we must live and how we must behave, because there's young people coming behind us that are watching us every step of the way. They're watching whether we're faithful. They're watching whether or not we're full of faith toward God in the challenges that we face in life. Do we come apart when we face challenges and difficulties, when tragedy and discouragement comes our way? Do we show our confidence in a holy God, a thrice holy God? Do we show that we believe that he is with us and able to deliver? Or do we panic and our children watch us as we crumble and fall apart? We need to not only tell them about the things God's done for us, but we need to live that we have confidence in it before them. We have had some great men go on before us, haven't we? Yes. Hafford Overby, Eugene Clark, Brother Johnson, Wilbur Johnson. Some of these great men. It seems like every year you're hearing more and more of these great and godly men that God has taken them home to heaven, reward them for their faithful work. And it seems like that we don't see many coming up, do we? To fill in those shoes and pick up the mantle as Elisha did for Elijah when he was taken up to heaven, and to carry on and even do greater works than he saw Elijah do. We don't see young men as much as we desire to step in. There are many churches, as we mentioned last night, that are without pastors right now. And I wonder why that is. Have we let down the generation that's following us in our life, in our faithfulness, in our commitment to God? We need to realize that it is our responsibility to show them of the great works that God has done and is doing in our lives today. Sometimes we talk a good talk, but we don't walk the walk. We need to walk the talk, don't we? If we say we believe in God, and we believe that he's sovereign, and he's all-powerful, and he's all-present, and he can do anything, and he never changes, then we should be demonstrating that through our confidence in him and our trust in him. These passages, I believe, give us that understanding. He says, "Give ear, O my people," in verse 1, "to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." That's the first thing that we must do if we're going to leave an example for those following us. We must listen to his words. We must heed what he's saying, and we must receive what he's saying. How can we pass it on to others if we don't have it ourselves? How can we give others the wonderful truth of God and encourage the young people in the truth of God? You know, stop and realize for a moment the young people that are here right now, those that the Lord has saved and those that the Lord may save, those that he has loved before the foundation of the world, those that he has chosen, those that he come to this earth to die for, he will save. And one day they may be standing right here preaching, singing specials. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that wonderful? Yeah. Playing the instrument. Teaching Sunday school. These young people may be missionaries. Some of them may be missionaries' wives or pastors' wives. Carrying on the work. Picking up the torch. And they need an example, don't they? So that they can grow in that ability and that desire to do those kinds of things. So first of all, we notice here he says that we must receive the truth ourselves. Before we can teach it, we must receive it. Which we have heard in verse 3 and known and our fathers have told us. Boy, I tell you, I have had the privilege to sit under some great pastors. Matter of fact, all the pastors I've sat under have been great pastors. They really have. My father-in-law was my first pastor. And, of course, he gave me not only the gospel that the Lord saved me with, but he gave me my wife. And you know, he gave me a double blessing, I guess you might say. And, of course, I had my children. And all because my father-in-law knocked on our door one night and said, "Hello, my name is Artis France. I'm the pastor of the Algonac Missionary Baptist Church. And I'd like to invite you folks to church." And my parents invited him in, and he told them about the church, and my family began to go. And I'll tell you more about that Sunday, because that's been my assignment, but we don't want to spoil that now. But the Lord saved me under the preaching of Artis France, and he taught me the things that I believe today. And I sat under Eugene Clark, and what a great preacher, what a great preacher, what a great man of God Brother Clark was. I sat under Hafford Overby for a short time. I would have loved to sit under him longer. I mean, he just taught so much in every message that he preached. I sat under Bob Lamb and Brother Wallace York, and these men all taught me a different aspect of serving God. Brother Obie was doctrinal, and he taught doctrine and word study, and Brother York was full of love and compassion. If you knew him, he was one of the most loving preachers that I ever met in my life. And Brother Lamb was a worker. The man never sat still. He was just constantly doing something. And through this process, I learned different ministries and how to apply the Lord's word in my life. And so I learned from these great men, not only my pastors, but great preachers. I've heard some great preachers, including your pastor, Brother Graber, Brother Clark, great messages, constant conferences, revival meetings, and all types of meetings where I've heard great men present the word of God. And that's what we need to do. We need to continue hearing and receiving the word of God so that we might disperse the word of God to others. Look at Psalms chapter 25, if you will, with me, please. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 5. The psalmist cries out here. Everybody's looking down, finding the page, so I'm getting a drink. That's the time to do it. Psalms 25 and verse 5 says, "Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Our prayer should be, "Lord, teach me your truth." And when we approach God's word, we that are saved and we that have been serving the Lord, we need to pray that the Lord will reveal the truth to us. How can we teach these young people the truth? Not just our opinion, but to teach them the truth. When we sit before the word of God, we ought to be like the Bereans. We ought to have a willingness to receive the word of God. And then we ought to search the scriptures to see if those things are so. And be sure that it's the truth that we're receiving. And then giving that truth out as well. Look at chapter 119, the Psalms, if you will. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 30. The psalmist cries out, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." That ought to be something that we can say with confidence, that we have chosen the way of truth. Doesn't matter what we want to believe, what the Bible teaches is what we desire to believe. The truth as it is, absolute. This is the absolute truth. It is the word of God. We may not agree with it, we may not like it, but it's our responsibility to receive it, yes, to study it, prepare to deliver it to these young folks that are coming behind us. It's an awesome responsibility. And many of our churches have faltered. Some of us know some churches that at one time they were sound in the faith, preaching the same thing that we believe tonight. We could go down through a list of doctrine that we hold to, and these churches held to the same thing, and they began to have a leak in their teachings, a crack in a dike, if you will, and the word of truth began to leak out one thing after another, and some of those churches today don't even stand for the truth, or they're not even in existence today because they quit learning the truth and they quit passing the truth on down to young people. Some churches, I'm afraid, don't have a love for the young people. Young people are to be seen and not heard. Their opinion doesn't matter. I preached a message last week on there's a lad here about the Lord feeding the 5,000 and how the Lord used that young man. And I used Paul talking to Timothy about not letting people despise thy youth. We ought to let our young people know that they're important to us. They're important to the church. And we ought to be able to teach them and encourage them in the Word. Look at Proverbs, if you will, for a moment, on chapter 3 and verse 3. The wise man here wrote, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Oh, listen, we need to know the truth. We need to search for the truth. We need to study the truth so that we can give the generation following us the truth, the Word of God. We need to know it. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That's important, isn't it? It doesn't matter if your pastor is pleased with you. If he's pleased with you and God's pleased with you, that's well. But if God's pleased with you and your pastor is not, it's more important that God's pleased with you. Show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study carries with it the ideal of urgency, of diligence, getting into the word of God and studying it so that you might know the word of God, so that you might deliver the word of God. But then after we study it, we need to do something else. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. My favorite joke is young boy sitting in church, and the pastor took his watch off, and he looked up at his mother, and he says, "Mom, what does it mean when the pastor takes his watch off?" And she said, "Absolutely nothing." But I do want us to try to stay within time here. Hebrews chapter 2, begin reading verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now, that's a nautical terminology. And if any of you are involved in sailing or boating, you understand of mooring a boat or tying off a boat to a dock. And if you don't do it right and the winds and the current come in, it'll cause that boat to slip away and drift out into the open waters and, of course, drift into danger. So we're to bind those things that we hear, we're to receive them and hold on to them. "For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Now, we're not going to lose our salvation. He's writing to people that are saved, but he says we need to not neglect the fact that we're saved. We ought to be busy administering the words that we've received and helping the generation that's coming behind us to grow. So we ought to remember the truth, first of all. We ought to remember what we've been taught by these great men that's gone before us. Young people here, you've got a wonderful pastor, and he loves you, and he is teaching you the Word of God. One day, as you grow up and you begin to have your own families, you need to remember those things, and you need to teach those to your children, as the psalmist said in chapter 78. Teach them to your children so that your children will teach their children. That's how it keeps on. That's how the churches maintain a soundness in doctrine. And then we need to reveal those truths. Go back to Psalms chapter 78. Begin reading verse 4. The psalmist says here, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, so that the generation to come might know them." We need to reveal those things to our children, those things that we've learned. Now, in context, if you go on and read the rest of the chapter, he's talking about how God delivered Israel, how that God was there present with Israel, how God that provided for Israel, and how God protected Israel. And we're to tell our children about that. And now, in our case, we would talk about our lives as we grew up. Do you ever sit down with your children and just say, I want to tell you a time that the Lord blessed my life when I was young. I want to tell you how the Lord brought me to know His Son, Jesus Christ, and how He saved me. And I want to tell you how the Lord brought me to know and to join one of His churches, how the Lord placed me in one of His churches. And some of the things that I've learned and some of the challenges that I've had and how God has opened my eyes in each and every one of these challenges. And we don't tell our children that. We're quick to grumble and we're quick to complain and to gripe. But there's so many blessings that we've experienced, haven't you? I mean, we could sit around tonight and just share blessing after blessing, couldn't we? And I was telling someone, I don't know who, but when I was a young man, I used to love to sit around preachers. The Lord just gave me a desire to be around preachers. And I would go to conferences, and everyone that my father-in-law went to, I went with him. I mean, sometimes I would be gone for a week, going to different Bible conferences, revival meetings, and you know, the preachers would get together, and they'd sit at a table, and they would, you know, politely discuss some doctrine and different things and express their opinion on different things. I would sit there and listen and soak it in. And it's some of the greatest memories that I have. I probably learned almost, if maybe more, doctrine at those times than I did sitting in church. Listening to these godly men explain and expound on things of importance of the Word of God. And we need to reveal these things to our children. God gave us the written Word, His Holy Bible, so that we, as the mature members of the church and as the adults of the church, can study those things and reveal those things to our young people, to take time to talk to them about things and to listen to them. Brother Graber has mentioned that his young people are wonderful about coming to him and asking questions, and sometimes difficult questions. That's great. You know, a lot of times pastors don't have time. You know, I'll check into that. But they'll brush it off like it's not important. Oh, we ought to take the time to sit down with them and listen to their questions. Now, many times we might have to say, I'll get back to you, because we don't have an answer. I used to feel, when I first surrendered to preach, that I had to have an answer for everything. But I found out very early I didn't. I didn't have an answer for everything. And sometimes I made it worse by giving my opinion and what I thought without checking it out first. But we needed, if they ask us, we need to take the time, check out that. Don't just brush it off. Check out what it means and why, and explain that to the children and the young people so that they might grow in their wonderful knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. May all that come behind us, and this is talking about the older us, may all that come behind us find us faithful. Now, but it also, I believe, includes some of our young people, some of our older teenagers and some of our young adults, Brother Jordan and his dear wife and some of these that have been saved and belong to the Lord's church. Do you know that there's young people that look to you and they watch your life? And they actually watch someone like you closer because you're more their age. We're old fogies. I mean, we're out of touch with time. We're out of touch with reality. But you know what? You know, well, Brother Jordan, He's living that right now. He's not so far removed from my generation. And so they look to you. But not only that, some of you younger teenagers, there's some younger kids here that look to you. And they look to how you live and how you express your faith when you profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be faithful to understand that. Deuteronomy chapter 4, begin reading in verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days, and they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. You see what we're to do? We're to reveal what the Lord has done for us, the things in our past. We're to teach those things to our children so that they may learn to trust the Lord, and then they will teach their children. And if it doesn't take a lot, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that we failed haven't we, sometimes? When we look back at some of our young people, how we've lost them. And I wonder sometimes, just because that we haven't demonstrated our faith before them. We haven't taught them the truth. I'm afraid that a lot of times we get the idea that young people can't learn some of the doctrines of the Bible. That's too deep to get into the doctrines of grace. It's too deep to get into the Lord's church and only His church, or the ordinances or the elements of the Lord's Supper or sanctified living. We want to just give them a little, a little love of the Lord and how the Lord loves you and He saved you. But there's more, much more. And they need to hear that. Young teenagers need to know those doctrines. They need to know why we believe them and how they've affected our life. But I'm afraid we haven't been as faithful doing that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." What a lesson to teach our children. I heard of a missionary one time, a grandson came to him, and he says, "Grandpa, the Lord saved me." And he's just a young man. I believe around 15 years old. And he says, "Grandpa, I don't know if I can live as a Christian. It's so hard." And it is. We need to understand something. Our young people have a harder time today than we ever dreamed of when we were teenagers. Now, I know our time was harder than the ones before us. But it has gotten a lot harder because not only of the access to ungodliness through the internet and through social media and through television and through the worldliness, but also through the acceptance of it. Church people accept these things today, and it makes it harder for our young people. They don't see anybody standing firm, even though it's hard, against these kind of things. And the grandpa told this young man, he said, "Grandpa, what can I do so that I can be faithful to God?" This is the true story. If I told you the missionary thing, you may know. And he said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might." Later on, the young man began dating. And he began dating a godly young lady. Not only a saved person, but a Baptist. Not only a Baptist, but the right kind of Baptist. I used to tell my children, "You can't date anybody that's not a Baptist." But I learned after a while, I had to be a little bit more specific than that, than just say Baptist. But he said, "Grandpa, I'm dating this young girl, and I don't know how I should act to her and how that I could date her and still be able to please God." And he says, "Do you have any advice?" And he says, "Yes, I do. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, all thy might, and all thy strength." Later on, he married that young girl. And he said, "Grandpa, how can I have a godly marriage? How can I be sure that my marriage will be successful in this day when we have throwaway marriages and they don't last beyond the I do's many times?" And he says, "Do you have any advice for me?" And he says, "I do. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy heart." And then his wife got pregnant and was expecting a child. And he went to his grandfather again. And he said, "Grandpa, I'm going to become a dad." Brother Jordan was talking about that a little bit. He said, "Hard to believe that I'm a dad, you know." And he says, "Do you have any advice that will help me to be a good dad? I want to be a good dad, not just a dad. I want to be a father to my children." He says, "Do you have any advice?" And he says, "Yes, I do. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy heart." And that's what we need to give our children, those that are coming behind us. They need to understand they need to love God. And He needs to be the most important thing in their life, more important than anything else. Amen. And you fill in the blank. What about this? I don't care what it is. God ought to be the preeminent one in your lives, in everything. He goes on down and says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently." Not with a little effort, or not once in a while, or when your favorite program's not on television, or when you're not going fishing, or when you're not playing golf, or whatever it is. He said, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, you ought to be teaching them at every opportunity and every life situation. I heard a man one day say he was driving down the road with his son in the car. And they passed a billboard with a scantily clad lady on it, which is not unusual. And he saw the young man gawk at this billboard. And he was driving along, and he said, "I almost let it pass." He said, "I was kind of a little embarrassed to bring it up." But he said, "Then I got a little farther down the road," and he thought, "I need to use that. I need to teach my son something." And he said, "I told him, I said, he said, What did you think when you saw that? How did it make you feel? And he began to talk to him about purity and modesty and not setting any evil thing before his eyes. He used that opportunity, and we ought to use every opportunity we have with our young people to instruct them in the ways of righteousness and righteous living, to help them to see that God will truly bless them if they will put him first, and they will find the true meaning of satisfaction and the true meaning of happiness in serving the Lord and keeping the Lord before them. That's what we need to do. So we need to remember the truth that we've been taught. We need to reveal those truths to our children. The Bible tells us that we ought to train up our children in the way they should go, train that child in the way they should go, and they will not depart when they are old, they'll not depart from it. The word train is interesting there because there's a difference between teaching and training. Did you know that? You teach a child, you train a dog. Now, just think about it, how you train a dog. It takes a lot of work, doesn't it? Or a cat. Now, you train a cat. Brother and Sister Grave are trying to train their cat not to bite right now. And they're not doing very well at it, but it loves to bite, but it's just plain. It doesn't bite hard at all. But we teach a child through knowledge. We give them knowledge, which is information. They receive understanding, hopefully, which gives them ability to decipher that knowledge. And then prayerfully, the Lord gives them wisdom, which gives them the ability to use that knowledge in the right way, to put it into their life. You teach them through information. You train them by your life. Don't do as I say. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. Smoking it. Now, son, don't ever smoke these things. They're horrible for you. You think they're going to listen to you? Your life is speaking so loudly many times, they can't hear what you're saying. You know how the saying goes. I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear what you're saying. You know, your words may become confusing, but your life is always clear. I can't remember how to quote the little story, but you understand the ideal of it. We need to not only teach them the Word of God, we need to train them in the Word of God by the way that we live and the way that we believe it and hold it into our hearts. And then they can, in turn, teach others who, in turn, will teach others, their children and their children's children. So remember the truth, reveal the truth, and then let's look at the results of the truth. There's a great reward in doing this. When we see our young people stepping in, picking up the mantle, and carrying on, serving the Lord. And there's many avenues for young people to serve the Lord in the churches today. I know there's avenues that we need to be careful. We need to be careful about putting a novice in a position of authority. And matter of fact, we've ruined some young men by building them up too quickly and by heaping too much praise on them. And it went to their head, and then unfortunately it's hurt a lot of young men. So we need to be careful and understand there is limitations. We need to be careful who we put in what position. But we need to find something that we can give our young people to do. And we'll see the results of these teachings. Go back to chapter 78. And let's begin reading at verse 6 again. He says, that the generation to come might know them. That's our desire. We remember what we've learned. And we teach them to our young people so that they may know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Aren't grandchildren precious? I mean, it's what a blessing grandchildren are. That they might, here's the result, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The results are that if we will teach them the right things, if we will teach them the truth, they will teach their children. One day, many of you that are not married at this time will have a desire maybe to get married and to have your own family. And the things that you will teach your family are the things that your family taught you. Hopefully those things are the truth of the Word of God. Not only that you might teach your children, but they might set their hope in God. That steadfast assurance in God. Again, this is something that we train them in. Mm-hmm. Listen, son, I want to tell you that God is sovereign. And God can do anything. God is all powerful. And God knows everything, son. And God is trustworthy. And he never changes. You can trust God. And then the first time something bad happens to us, we're going, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to handle this situation? And our young men and young ladies are looking at it, I thought we had a sovereign God. I thought he was in charge. I thought all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. What's happened here, Dad? Now, they may not say that, but they're watching. They're watching. We want to live before them and teach them so that they might set their hope in God, their confidence in God. Look at Job chapter 31. You understand Job and what Job has went through, how that he, Satan was allowed to challenge Job and to take away his children and his possessions, his wealth, and even his physical health. And yet Job did not curse God. He did not speak evil against God. In chapter 31, in verse 24, he said, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great, because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart has been secretly enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied that God, the God that is above. If we teach our children that all that matters is if you got a lot of money, you got a lot of gold, a lot of silver, wealth, possessions. If we teach our children by our action, by training them by our action and the trying to get of all these things, not that these things are wrong, please don't get me wrong, but the inordinate affection and desires to have it and trying to receive it. And if we teach our children to put their hope in gold and silver, we're teaching them to not put their hope in God. We need to teach them to trust in the Lord. Don't trust in the arm of man. Don't trust in the horse and the chariot. Don't trust in the prince even. Sometimes we get upset over political things, and we don't like who gets elected and sits on the throne, if you will. But I'll tell you who sits on the throne. God does.
Amen.
And I'll tell you who sits in the president's house, in the seat, the man that God put there.
Yep.
God puts kings in and God removes them. And he does it for his honor and for his glory and for his purpose. But yet, we have an election and we're watching the count. Wow, close. Man, I hope our guy wins. And then the other guy, oh man, we're so dejected. Oh, what's going to happen to this country? We're in trouble now. He's going to destroy the health care. He's going to raise taxes. All of these miseries are going to come upon us. It's going to be like Egypt all over again. We're going to be in bondage to a cruel taskmaster. Oh, woe is me. And we teach our children that our hope is in the Republican Party. But it's not. And thank God it's not. Our hope is in God. And we want to teach our children that our hope ought to be in God. So that they will not forget his works, verse 7 says. God has done great and wonderful things. In the past, we know of many, many stories, don't we, in the Bible, of great and wonderful things. But you know, we don't have to go back that far. God has done wonderful things in our life.
Amen.
And we need to reveal those things to God, to our children, about God, so that they will keep his commandments. We want our young people to keep his commandments. We want our young people to toe the line. We want our young people to walk the straight and narrow. Maybe they're not because we're not teaching them the right way.
True.
Maybe we're not teaching them the truth and firmly teaching it and exercising it and administering consequences for not keeping it. Maybe we let our young people become bitter and stiff-necked and rebellious like the forefathers of Israel and the psalmist refers to here. But if we teach them the right things and if we live the right things before them, the result will be they will keep the Lord's commandments. And they'll honor the Lord's commandments so that they'll be better than their fathers. What did Elisha say to Elijah? What did he want? What do you want, Elisha? When the Lord takes me home, what would you like to have? He said, I'd like to have a double portion of your faith. A double portion of your power with God. He didn't ask for gold and wealth and popularity and fame, did he? He wanted to do more than Elijah did. And Elijah said, if you're with me when the Lord takes me home, then you will receive that. And he was there, and Elijah dropped his mantle, and Elisha picked it up and walked to the Jordan River, just as Elijah had done shortly before. And he smote the waters, and the waters opened, and Elisha began a ministry for God and accomplished great things. Don't you want to see our young people do greater things than we've done for God? Accomplish greater things in their life than we've accomplished for God? Oh, may those who come behind us find us faithful.
Amen.
Listen once again to some of these words. He says, after all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road that each must follow. May all who come behind us find us faithful. It's easy to talk the talk, but it's more important that we're walking the walk for the greater.
Stand with me.